Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning? Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "Have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. Then a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your word that tells us truth that we need to hear and believe. We pray now that as we hear your word, you would grant us the gift of faith that we might receive it as we ought to, that it might take root in our lives and bear spiritual fruit. Father, I do pray for the salvation of the lost. I pray that you would strengthen your church and that you would magnify your name. Help me to preach faithfully and truthfully. Help me to say what needs to be said. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage is all about understanding. And it's really important for us to understand the things that we need to understand, to comprehend them, to grasp them and accept them. Here in our text, we see that Jesus acts in a way that requires understanding on the part of the disciples and the crowds. You see, the things that Jesus did, the miracles He performed, the acts that He did, they weren't meaningless deeds. There was always a point. There was always some significance to them. And for those who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds willing to understand, there were lessons to be learned. We see in this passage also that the Pharisees did not believe. Because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of trust, they did not understand. Then we see the disciples that though they believed, they had limited understanding. They were easily confused. And so finally the passage wraps up with Jesus giving an object lesson on how we all finally come to understand and come to that place of faith. Listen, this morning I want you to know that the Christian life is predicated on understanding some truths about Jesus and then allowing those truths to shape your life. So the question all of us have to answer today is, do you understand? And if you don't understand, do you want to understand? Let's look at verses 1 through 10. Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now, if you're reading along here, you might say, "What? This sounds really familiar. Haven't we seen this before?" And if you turn back just a couple of pages in Mark chapter 6, you see Jesus performing a very similar miracle where Jesus feeds not 4,000, but 5,000 people. Why does Jesus perform essentially an identical miracle the second time? Well, let's look at some of the details here. First of all, we read and we pick up by reading through Mark chapter 7 that Jesus is actually in Decapolis. Decapolis was a region on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was primarily a Gentile region. It was culturally, it was Hellenistic and not Jewish. A lot of Gentiles lived in this particular area where Jesus and his disciples happened to find themselves at this time. And as Jesus has gone through, he's continued preaching and teaching, and many people have started gathering. In fact, he has a large crowd of 4,000 men, and most commentators think that this does not include the count of women and children who are also in the crowd. So it was a large number of people, many people who've come together to hear and listen to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Here in Tremont, we have about 2,000 people. So, you know, Mackinac, close to the same. So we're talking about a crowd of people that includes Tremont and Mackinac and everybody on Route 9. All those people have come together. So Jesus is drawn from a large area. Most villages in this day were just a few hundred people. 400, 500, 600 people would have been a fairly sizable village in that day. And so people from everywhere. From all over the region, they have come together. And so when Jesus says, some of them have come from a long way, he's not exaggerating. Some of them probably walked for days to come and hear and experience Jesus for themselves. And now that it's time for them to go home, they are hungry. They've been with Jesus for days. And, you know, they probably prepare like me. I don't do a good job preparing. When our family goes on a little road trip, whether we're going to go to St. Louis for the day or something, you know, Sarah is always diligent. She's packed up, you know, a little cooler of drinks and snacks. And I'm thinking, why in the world are we doing this? We don't need any of that stuff. Come on. And you know who the first one who is that wants to get that stuff? Usually me. You know, I'm ready to get that stuff. She prepares. I don't prepare. So it must have been a bunch of people like me in the crowd that day because they were not prepared for being with Jesus that long. And they were hungry. And there's nowhere to get food. And so Jesus comes to the disciples and says, I have compassion for these people. I have compassion for them. We've got to feed them. Now, surely the disciples know this story, right? They lived it just two chapters earlier in chapter 6. The guys should have said, hey, John, he's about to do it again. Let's get ready. But no, instead, look what it's almost exactly the same way it happened two chapters prior. He says, where do you want us to go get this much food, Jesus? Where are we supposed to go to get food to feed these people? They're at a loss for what to do. Jesus asks them, well, what do you have? And they come up with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And so Jesus takes it and multiplies it and feeds 4,000 people plus. It's amazing. Now, why does Mark tell us essentially the same story a second time? Why do we have this? Well, remember, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was back in Galilee. He was on the other side of the lake. And he was dealing with primarily a Jewish audience then. It was mostly Jews in the crowd that time. And you remember how many basketfuls of leftover bread and fish that the disciples collected after Jesus fed the 5,000? Anybody remember? This is a few months ago now that we were last there. Anybody remember how many? 12. Yeah, very good. 12. They collected 12 baskets full of food. Now, understand, primarily Jewish audience. Jesus providing for primarily Jewish people. 12 baskets. Does 12 sound familiar? What do we have 12 of appearing in the Bible quite often? 12 disciples and what else? 12 tribes. Yeah. You see, what Jesus was doing with the feeding of the 5,000 was he was coming to Israel and he was saying, you know what? I'm the one who is the new Moses, the replacement for Moses, the better Moses. Just like Moses fed you manna in the wilderness, I'm going to give you bread, but I'm going to give you spiritual bread. I'm the living bread. And Jesus has come to Israel to say, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one that will satisfy the longings of your soul. And he feeds those people, those Jewish people. But now he's in Gentile territory. He's got a different crowd of people. And instead of primarily a Jewish audience, he's got primarily a Gentile audience. And again, Jesus says, I'm the one that you've been looking for, whether you realize it or not. I'm the one who satisfies your soul. Now listen, bread in the Bible is not just a loaf of bread to eat. I mean, that was the staple of life. That was basic sustenance. That's what people needed to have in order to live. But the bread becomes symbolic of the way that the Lord provides for us, the way that the Lord satisfies us. Jesus himself said, I am the living bread. And if you don't eat me, you're going to starve. Jesus is the one who satisfies the deepest needs of our souls. And in the feeding of the 4,000 with primarily a Gentile audience, he's saying, I'm not just here for the Jewish people, but I'm here for the whole wide world. I'm the Savior of all people. He collects, in this case, not 12 baskets, but 7 baskets. And in the Bible, the 7 is symbolic of completion or fullness. And you have 7 days in the week, and then you get in Revelation, you have 7 appearing a bunch of times, with 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls of judgment and the 7, all kinds of 7s everywhere. And what that number 7 means is completion, fullness, all of it. The whole enchilada, we might say. And so by feeding the Jewish people in Mark 6, he's saying, I'm the Savior for the Jewish people. By feeding Gentile people in Mark 8, he's saying, I'm Savior for the Gentile people, for all the nations of the world. I am the one everyone needs, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from. I'll satisfy the deepest need of your soul. Friends, we find here that all we truly and ultimately and eternally need is found in Jesus. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior for the whole world. So this morning, if you are here and you are searching for satisfaction, if you are searching for something that will give meaning and significance and fulfillment to your life, and you have tried everything from relationships to hobbies to work to family, and there's still some kind of gnawing hole in your soul, let me suggest to you that what it is you're truly looking for is Jesus Himself. And if you turn to Him, He will satisfy you and satiate that spiritual need that you have that you cannot satisfy with anything or anyone else in this world. You need to turn to Him. So that's what we find. This is the beginning principle of this matter, that Jesus is the one we need. He is sufficient to satisfy the longings of our heart. He is our Savior and Lord, and we can trust in Him to meet our needs. Well, in verses 11 through 13, we have yet another encounter with this group of Pharisees. Religious people who were the antagonists of Jesus throughout His ministry. Jesus gets back in the boat. They cross back to the other side. They're back in Jewish-occupied territory. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they want to put Him to the test. They want to check out His credentials. Jesus, we want You to prove to us that You really are from God. We know all these miracles that You've performed. We know all the things that You've said. We've seen the things that You've accomplished. But Jesus, we need more evidence. We need more proof. The root problem here is not a lack of evidence. Jesus has already performed many miracles. He's already given many signs. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's fed the hungry. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's opened the ears of the deaf. He has come preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. There was absolutely nothing else that Jesus could do to persuade people who refused to believe. The root problem that these Pharisees had was unbelief. And you know, the sad reality is some people will never have enough proof. Some people will never have enough evidence because they just have hard hearts. And they refuse to accept what is reality? And that's the Pharisees. They were spiritually blind and they refused to see Jesus for who He truly was, despite all the evidence before them. So I want to ask you this morning, are you like a Pharisee in that way? Refusing to accept the Word of God, refusing to accept the evidence that is so clear before us? You say, you know what, I'll believe Jesus if He does a miracle in my life. Or I'll believe Jesus if He does some wonderful thing. Friend, do you have a hard heart? Refusing to believe? I encourage you to look at the evidence fairly. Come to the Bible with an open mind. Not sitting in judgment upon it, but ready to hear. Ready to believe. Verses 14 through 21, Jesus and His disciples get back in the boat and they're going to the north side of the lake this time. Traveling by boat on the Sea of Galilee is kind of like taking the bus or the subway or whatever. That's just how they got around. So they're going to the north side of the lake this time. And as they're traveling along, I imagine Jesus being kind of thoughtful, kind of reflective. You know, the disciples, they're rowing, they're tending the sails, they're doing whatever they're doing. Maybe telling jokes or telling stories, and talking about the weather, or, hey, did you see that fish jump over there? Whatever it was that they were talking about. And Jesus thoughtfully, reflectfully, finally says, men, disciples, be careful. You need to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And He kind of goes back, maybe being quiet and reflectful, and the disciples are kind of looking around at each other and said, what is He talking about? And then He said, oh no, we forgot to bring bread. You forgot to pack lunch for us. We only got one loaf here. And they're kind of poking at each other and pointing at each other and saying, oh, great, now we don't have enough food for us. And He's upset because we don't have enough food. Jesus hears the conversation and He says, boys, come on. Don't you understand? Why are you talking about having no bread? I'm not talking about bread here. I'm talking about something else. Don't listen. When we were back with the Jewish people, there were 5,000 of us together and they were hungry. What did I do? Well, you fed them, Jesus. That's right. And how many baskets were left over? There were 12. That's right. And now, just this group over here, there are 4,000 of them. How many did I feed? You fed all of them. And how many baskets were? 7. It's not about bread. I can feed you bread. I'm warning you about something else. You know, sometimes we get distracted on these little silly things, don't we? We get all worked up and worried. Oh, no, can Jesus take care of me? Can Jesus provide for me? Is Jesus going to feed me my bread? Jesus was warning them to watch out, not for a lack of bread. Why were they worried about food? Why do we worry about the things that we do? Why are we so concerned about the things that keep us up at night? There was nothing to worry about here. Jesus is warning them to watch out for unbelief and hardness of heart. He was warning them against spiritual blindness. He was calling them to understand. You see this in verse 17? He says, "Do you still not see or understand?" And in verse 21, He said to them, "Do you still not understand? Disciples, don't you get it? Don't you comprehend?" Listen, the great need that we have is to understand, to see, and to believe everything there is to understand, see, and believe about Jesus. To accept it and to allow our lives to be transformed by Jesus. We need to see and believe and understand that Jesus is the Son of God who is the Savior. We need to understand, see, and believe that Jesus is all-sufficient to meet every single need that we have, including the ultimately and eternally most important need that we have, and that is of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. We need to understand, see, and believe that Jesus is our all-in-all, and that the greatest danger that we face is not opposition from others or persecution from the outside, but the greatest danger that you and I have in our Christian lives is the danger of unbelief within our own hearts. That tendency to doubt and question and trust the Lord. We have to guard against an attitude that sits in judgment on Jesus, demanding that He prove Himself to us, when what we need to do is humble ourselves before Jesus and recognize Him for who He is and understand all that He's already done for us. Listen, this year, some of you, I am afraid, are going to turn away from Jesus because Jesus doesn't measure up to your expectations and meet your demands. Some of you, whether you would admit it or not, are like the Pharisees in that you come to Jesus and you say, "Okay, I'll believe in You. I'll trust in You. I'll give my life to You only if You give me a sign. Only if You meet this demand that I have." And so we pray for healing, or we pray that Jesus would fix a broken marriage or restore a wayward child or give us a problem-free year. And if those things don't happen, I'm afraid that some of you are going to get mad and turn away from Jesus. Because your attitude is, "Jesus, if You do these things, I'll really believe You and follow You. If You give me exactly what I want, then I'll submit to You." Now, we don't say it this way explicitly, but that's exactly what happens when people claim to follow Jesus for a little bit, but then turn away because Jesus didn't do exactly what they wanted Him to do. Friends, I want you to understand this morning, Jesus is compassionate. He saw that crowd of 4,000 people who are hungry, and He was moved with compassion for them. Jesus looks at you, and He looks at your life, and He sees what's going on, and He has compassion for you. Jesus cares. But Jesus doesn't always do what we want Him to do when we want Him to do it. And it has absolutely nothing to do with whether He cares for us or not. Jesus has proved over and over and over again that He loves and cares for us. And He's ultimately done it on the cross. If Jesus is going to go to the cross for you, can you not trust Him in everything else in your life? That's why He calls us to trust and to believe. And that's why He warns us against the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Yeast was what makes bread rise. You understand that, right? And if the yeast gets in there and you take just a little bit of yeast and it permeates the whole ball of dough so that you don't have just a little bit puffing up. You have the whole loaf puffing up. And what Jesus is saying when He says, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees," is He's saying, beware of their attitude of unbelief, their hardness of heart that so infects them. It spreads throughout all that they are. Friend, what you and I need to do is we need to examine our hearts to make sure that we are not hard-hearted or unbelieving in even the smallest area of our lives. Because if we are, it will soon spread to every area of our lives. Are you trusting Jesus with your soul? Are you trusting Jesus with your marriage? Are you trusting Jesus with your family? Are you trusting Jesus with your health? Are you trusting Jesus with your finances? Are you trusting Jesus with your job? Are you trusting Jesus with your retirement? Are you trusting Jesus with your time? Are you trusting Jesus in every conceivable area of your life or not? Because if there is one area, one spot of your life where you're holding back saying, Jesus, I really don't trust you when it comes to my kids. I think I'd do a better job than you will. Then you have unbelief and it will soon spread like yeast. Jesus calls us to trust and believe. And that means we have to understand that Jesus is Lord and that we are not. And we will not always understand His ways, but we can always trust Him. I love Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, sometimes my kids don't understand why their mother and I decide some of the things we decide. We do some of the things we do, and we put restrictions on them. That's okay if they don't understand. They just have to trust and they have to obey, because ultimately we have their best interest at heart. Friend, you understand that about your kids, right? Why do we not understand that in our relationship with the Lord? There are some things we don't understand. There are some things we don't comprehend, so we just need to trust Him and take His word for it. So what does it take for us to understand? How can we see what Jesus wants us to see and believe Jesus when we don't always comprehend? I think that's what this last miracle is all about. When they come to Bethsaida, a blind man is brought to Jesus here in verse 22. Jesus takes the man and He leads him outside of the village to a quiet place. And immediately we know here that Jesus is doing this, yes, to heal the blind man, yes, to be a blessing to him, but also I think He's teaching the disciples a lesson here. He's pulling him aside and he's giving an object lesson to the disciples. So again, second time here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus spits. And He spits in the man's eyes. And He says, "What do you see?" He says, "Oh, I see stuff. It looks like people move around like trees." He has partial seeing. His eyes are open, but he can't see clearly. And so then again, Jesus touches the man's eyes, and his sight was fully restored. He had perfect vision. And why do we have a miracle in two parts? Because again, He's showing the disciples something. When you become a Christian, your eyes are opened, but you still don't understand everything. You don't get it all at once. You don't fully understand. But over time, we see and we understand more and more. Progress in the Christian life is an act of God's grace. The beginning of the Christian life is a work of God's grace. Growth as a Christian is God's grace. And each day becomes an act of God's grace in our lives. So how does all this fit together? You and I, every single day, need to trust and depend and rely upon Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We need to follow Him wherever He would lead us. Do whatever He would have us to do. Live however He would have us to live. And when there are times that we do not understand, we continue to trust and we continue to believe and we continue to follow. And we live each and every day in dependence upon Him because He is all sufficient for us. What you and I have to guard against is unbelief. attitude that says, I don't trust you, Jesus. I don't have confidence in you because I can't see. I don't understand. When we can't see and we can't understand, what we have to do is we have to come to Him and be honest and say, Lord, I believe, but I don't see. I trust, but I don't understand. So help me because I want to follow. And when we do, He gives us the grace that we need. That's how you and I need to go through 2017 and beyond, looking to Jesus and humbly believing in Him and trusting Him and following Him. And as we do that, you'll come to understand more and more of His Word and His work in your life.